Welcome to the Arena Church podcast. We hope you enjoy the message.
On Friday, didn't we? We reflected on Friday. We had a moment just to come before the cross. Just to come before Jesus and just to remember, reflect on what he did for us on that cross. And what we can't do is just roll past it. We can't just give it a nice nod of that, or a tip of the cat and a nod of the head or anything. We've got to acknowledge what Jesus did for us. Because without Friday, today isn't a thing. Without Friday, death isn't defeated. Without Friday, sin isn't forgiven. Without Friday, we don't have a hope that we have today to be able to live free, forgiven, and forever. Aren't you thankful that we have a Savior who willingly allowed himself to become sin, to take the punishment for it? The one who was without sin, there wasn't a single sin in his heart, and yet he took it all upon himself. The one in whom no wrong could be found. The one who took the place of a criminal named Barabbas, who was rightly set for crucifixion for the sins that he had committed, rightly was set for crucifixion. But Jesus took his place, and in doing so, he took the position of being condemned. In doing so, he figuratively took my place. He figuratively took your place, taking the punishment of sin. He's the one who could have called a legion of angels down to sort out the predicament that he was in. He's the one who could have spoken the word and the pain would have ended. He's the one who could have said, "This isn't for me," and left the scene. The one who actually could have asked, "Why me?" The one who could have said, "Don't you know who I am?" Who feels that sometimes they get treated in a way, "Don't you know who I am? So this is the Son of God. This isn't just a person, an ordinary person. This is Jesus. He took all the wrongs in my life. He took all the wrongs in your life. He took all the wrongs of the world's life. All of the wrongs. Your wrong, my wrong, all of them. And he allowed himself to be a sacrifice for us, took our place, took our punishment for the sin in our lives. So he was crucified. And when he was dead, and they proved that by running a spear through his side, through his ribs, they stabbed him with a spear, in other words, just to make sure that he was dead. And when that was proven to be true, they took him down from the cross and they buried him in a tomb. And after 3 days, another proof that he was dead. They say that if you're dead, you're down for 3 days, you're definitely dead. You're not unconscious like some people may think he was. He must have just been passed out or fainted or whatever from all the torture and the bloodlust that he had. No, after 3 days, he's definitely dead. But after 3 days, after dying as a perfect sacrifice, he rose as a Savior. See, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 55 to 57 says this: "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" See, some of us have maybe lost loved ones. And it hurts, doesn't it? We feel it. We feel loss of loved ones going. We're never ready for it as much as sometimes we think we are ready for it. It kills us inside. But there's a hope that Jesus offers in death. Because death has lost its sting because of the hope that he gives through it. The sting of death, it goes on to say in verse 57, the sting of death and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we get the victory. Because of Jesus, grace is freely given. And in the words of a guy named Dr. Shadrach Lockridge, "That's my keen." That's a famous preach, if you like, that guy gave in response. They were having a bit of a preach-off from what I understand, and I could be a little bit wrong on that. A young fella stood up and preached his heart out, thought he'd done the best job in the world. And then Dr. Shadrach Lockridge said, "Watch this." And he used only a few words throughout half an hour's sermon that completely blew this guy away and blew the church away. It's amazing. Google it. You'll see it. It's on YouTube. That's my king. Who is the king of your heart today? What is it that you're allowing to dominate your life? That you see to be the hope that you cling to? Is it something that is not forever? Is it temporary? Because there's only really one hope that can fill your heart that is forever. We've just been singing about it. Who's thankful for the celebration of today? Because of Resurrection Sunday, we can say, quit literally and excuse the language. It's a little, you know, it's a little edgy, but to hell with death. To hell with death, all because of Jesus. Don't judge me, but I watched a documentary recently about Sylvester Stallone. Some of you might know who he is. We know who Sly is. Everybody know who he is, yeah? I'm not sure. I think everybody knows who he is. But it took us through, the documentary took through how he was raised and the difficulty he had in life, particularly with his father. His father was a physical father, if you know what I mean. It was a tough time growing up. He grew up in the Hell's Kitchen area of New York and also in Philadelphia, or Philly, or whatever you want to refer it to as. But he talked about the different issues that he faced, that it was hard, it was a graft, it was a grind. There was never a day really that seemed to be without sort of fear, if you like. And what he was lacking in his life, and what he said, was hope. There was no hope. He pursued an acting career with limited degrees of success. And it was interesting, really, because I hadn't really realized he'd been anything else until he actually burst onto our big screens. But he had. But it wasn't very successful. And because of the unsuccess of that, he actually turned his hand to writing, quite literally. Writing scripts for films and all the rest of it, almost accepting that there was no hope in his future, so I'll try something else. Long story short, he ended up writing and starring in one of the biggest comeback series of films that have hit the screens, Rocky. We're all familiar with Rocky, I'm guessing. If you haven't seen that, where have you been? But Stallone goes on to say in the documentary and that through his film series, the film series of Rocky and even some of his other movies like Rambo and all the rest of it, he liked the idea of portraying hope in a hopeless situation. Somebody who's looking for hope can't find it, so I'm going to create the idea of hope. In fact, and don't quote me on this because I'm not sure if he said exactly this, but he said he liked the idea of himself being the father of hope. Woo. Hope is a great thought, isn't it? Hope is something that we can all identify with, because hope gives something to hold on to when all else seems to be lost, when all else seems to be failing. We cling on to it. Hope in the sense that Stallone was speaking about, in essence, is like wishing for something to be true. The strength in it is the strength of the person's desire for it to be true. In other words, it's reliant on you. It's what you're hoping for. I'll control this hope. And the strength of it, it comes from me. The problem is that we can't rely on ourselves. We're not that good, believe it or not. See, when it comes to the hope of heaven, as good as we think we might be, you know, we sometimes come across people, you might be one of these people, I'm all right, I've not done anything wrong in my life. How can I be labeled as somebody without hope when I believe I'm good enough to get into heaven? If there is a heaven, I'm sure I'm going to be there. I've got people in my own life, if you like, that would say and still say on anniversaries of death that they're smiling down on us from heaven. They're an angel in the sky. And we all talk about this language of heaven, and it's okay, we're going to be there. But the reality is that they never accepted the hopelessness of their situation. In other words, the sin that they had in their life, and came before Jesus and said, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. And it breaks me up inside to think about that, because some of those are my family. Some of those are my family, and I know full well, unless there was a moment on their deathbed where they turned to God and said, if you're there, take me home. I believe that might have been the only thing they needed. But I know in some instances that there was an instant done. They were gone. There wasn't a chance to think. And it breaks me up inside to think of where they are now. Because there is a place called hell. It's a real place. It's not like a party house, as some of my friends say it is. I don't want to be in heaven. It's going to be a bore fest. I want to be where the fun is. Let me tell you this. There's not 1 ounce of fun that's going to be had in a place like that. There will not be one smile on the faces of the people that you see down there. In fact, what I would say is that the members of my family and my friends that I've known have gone before, and I hope that they're not there. But if they are, they will not wish for me to be there with them. The only hope that we can hang on to is the hope that only Jesus has delivered. What does hope in Jesus look like? Well, this hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised. And its strength is not in our desire, but it is in His complete and utter faithfulness. See, I'm not driven by the hope of Hollywood. As much as I enjoy those films and like a good comeback story like anybody else, I'm consumed by the hope that is only available through Jesus. See, I'm not sure where everyone is in this room as far as your own faith journey is concerned. Some of you might be here this morning without any faith whatsoever, and well, this is my chance to tell you. See, you might be here today because it's one of the big church events that you attend throughout the year. You're almost doing it to make yourself feel better about yourself. Well, I went to church on Easter, and I go on Christmas as well. But that's it. As far as the rest of the year is concerned, you don't give it a second thought. You might be here to support maybe one of the girls who are getting baptized later on. And what a day, by the way, to be baptized. But you might be here just, I'll come and support. You've been invited. You're here today for it. And that's the only input you're going to get into what Jesus is all about, is from today. You might be here today and you've been feeling a sense of trapped or in chains because of the choices you've made in life. Ones that haven't been good, of course, or they continue to give you that pit of the stomach feeling every time you think about what you've done. Oh, why did I do that? And you're looking today for a way out. Maybe the church has got something to offer me. Maybe there's something in the Arena Church that can help me. Well, there's good news on that, because there is. You might be here today because you've been searching for the answers of life's questions. Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? Is there something more than all of this? Maybe you just think, hey, everything else is great with the world, and I just stumbled across here, and wow, something's really hitting me hard about this and making me think. As Christian said to us, the power of God is in this room. God is in this room. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in His name, there I am. And just so you know, there's more than two or three people who believe that. So I want to tell you that today that there's only one person who can lay claim to have the answers that you're looking for. There's only one person who's able to loose the chains of sin and guilt. There's only one person who can fill the void in your life that you keep filling with temporary attractions. There's only one person who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who offers total and full forgiveness for the sin in your life, for the sin in my life. See, there's only one person who went to the cross on Friday, and on Sunday, the ground shook. On Sunday, the stone was rolled away, showing that his perfect love could not be overcome. So death, where is your sting? The resurrected King has rendered you defeated. He is glorified, he is lifted high, he is risen, and he is alive. We don't worship a fallen hero in this place. We glorify and give praise to a risen Savior, and his name is Jesus. For Christians today is all about celebration. That's why maybe you can feel there's a little bit more of an extra buzz and a feel in the air. Please don't let this be another Easter Sunday where you make yourself feel better by coming to church. Don't make this another Sunday that you've come to keep a member of your family happy. Another Sunday where you're moved by the worship and pumped by the message, but you do nothing about it. Today is the day that you can start to live free, forgiven, and forever. Free from what? Well, sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very famous verse in the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. I was saying earlier about how you people would think, oh, I'm all right, I've not done anything wrong. We've all sinned. Are you telling me you've never told a lie? We were talking last week about little white lies, weren't we? They're still lies. There's still a sin. Thoughts that go through our minds and of things that we want to do, you know. Ugh. We go there, don't we? I'm still in that boat. It's all sin. And sin doesn't go away. It doesn't just like rub off and you can just wash your hands. It doesn't matter how many Hail Marys you say. It's not about that. It's about the blood of Jesus who washes as white as snow. And we come before him and ask him for forgiveness. It's always only Jesus. And sin can be so constricting, so bonding. You feel bondage from it. We can feel like the chains are wrapped around us and there's no escape from it. Some of us know what that feels like. Some of us are oblivious, don't realize the sinless condition that we're walking around in because we think we're good enough. Well, 1 John, and this is the Bible too, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're deceiving yourself because there's an issue of your heart that you need to deal with. Is anybody here claustrophobic? No? Okay. I am a little bit. I remember going caving once with a youth camp. It was an adventure camp. And we went down into the depths of this cage and they asked us to climb through this little hole. Bear in mind it's in the deepest of the, you know, it's when you turn your lights out, it's dark. There's no kind of adjustment of eyes. It's dark. It's black. And we were climbing through this little thing that you could barely sort of, you know, you know, sometimes you feel your hands getting all clammy, you can't see. So I was okay for that because I could feel the breeze on my face coming through the air system or whatever it was and all the rest of it. But I knew that I was claustrophobic, but I was actually okay because I could feel cool at the same time. It's when you get hot and clammy for me that it starts to get a bit of an issue. Now, that's one story, but that wasn't the worst of it for me. The worst time I felt claustrophobic was when I was about roughly 13 years old, I think. And again, I was away on youth camp, and it's where fun happens, you know. It was a Christian camp, but there's always a lot of fun and a lot of banter. And there was, what was going on at the time, there was a game of random pylons going on. Does anybody know what a pylon is? Yeah, it's just random. We used to walk around and suddenly somebody shout pylon and some victim would be crushed under a pile of people, if you like. Well, I made a mistake of crossing the room, our dorm, if you like. The door was open to the dorm, but I crossed the room in my sleeping bag. Yeah, you know where you shuffle in a sleeping bag? Anybody tried to walk in a sleeping bag? It's not very good. It doesn't go very fast. But I heard behind me, pylon. Now, the mistake I made was jumping into my sleeping bag, and the top was held tight. I'm at the bottom of this thing, and I had about, I don't know how many, it felt like hundreds, but there must have been about 10 lads on top of me. And I could not move. Have you ever been in a position where you feel so constricted and you can't move and there's a panic and you want to kick your way out, but you can't kick your way out, and you're feeling so anxious and cross, but there's nothing you are absolutely helpless in that situation. See, that's what sin can feel like. The pylon came and I couldn't move. But what sin does is it traps us. It binds us, it constricts us. But the sense of freedom when I was released. See, when you get out, and I got out of the bag eventually, and I was raging. But I was so hot and all the rest of it that the coolness of the air felt, and you felt that sort of, oh, I was feeling other things at the same time. But that's what happens. When there's a weight of what you've done in your life, there's a weight of the wrongs you feel. You feel constricted by it. You feel weighted by it. But when Jesus forgives you and you recognize the full forgiveness that Jesus offers, there's that breeze that goes across your face. I am forgiven. See, God is wanting to release us from the bondage of sin. He's wanting to release us from the pylon of sin. 1 John 1:9 goes on to say in verse 9, after being deceived, you're stupid if you're telling yourself you're without sin. It goes on to say this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's open to everybody. There isn't a category in this room. From mayor to whatever it is, the bottom of the pile, it does not matter. Jesus went to the cross for each and every one. There is no credentials that you can carry that will make you more saved than anybody else. Jesus will do the business, and he has done the business for each and every one so that we can live free. And it isn't temporary. It's forever. The Bible says that our names are written into the book of life, almost like in permanent ink. We will slip up. I slip up, but I recognize the wrongs that I do, and I still have to ask God for forgiveness. But Jesus took my place for my sin so that I can live and that you can live with the stamp of forgiveness, of redemption, and of righteousness. That's the hope that Jesus gives. It's incredible. Going back to Sylvester Stallone, he wrote the story of Rocky in 1975. Has anybody not seen Rocky, by the way? No? Okay, 1, 2, 3. You never, Phil? Frank's never seen? Guys, seriously? I'd say I'm embarrassed for you, but I'm not. No. I know it's not for everybody. But it is a story, in essence, which was as much about comeback as it was about hope. Who doesn't like a good comeback story? I like a good film that you get excited. Good overcoming evil, and the comeback is on. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Commando. You know, rescuing his daughter. Love that sort of stuff. Come on, justice. Yes. Good comeback story. Well, in 1988, my brother and I were introduced to a song which depicted the greatest comeback of all. It's called The Champion by a guy named Rick Carman. Some of you may have heard this song, I don't know. I was actually surprised in the office because I was writing the lyrics out for this song, and as I said, one line in it, only one line, Christine Austin, who works for us here, most of us know who Christine is, joined in with me. And I turned and was like, you know this song? And she's like, yes. I think Di has actually done some dance stuff with it from what I understand as well, which surprised me. But this song is depicting the battle between good and evil, where evil appears to have the victory. Then we hear about the greatest comeback of all time. My boys have actually grown up listening to this song. Eleanor doesn't like it so much. Only because of you have to listen to it, but there's a funny sort of creepiness about it. It's just how they depict the devil and stuff. But it's about a battle that was necessary and that was prophesied about over 700 years ago. It was going to happen. It was going to come to pass. And that was why Friday happened and why we get to celebrate on Sunday. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the lyrics to you. And you see what you think of how this looks like for a movie script, perhaps. Maybe even relate it to Rocky in some respects. But this is way, 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 way better than that. And it goes like this. In the vast expanse of a timeless place, where silence ruled the outer space, ominously towering it stood, the symbol of a spirit war between the one named Lucifer and the morning star, the ultimate of good. Enveloped by a trillion planets, clean as lightning and hard as granite, a cosmic coliseum would host the end of the war between the Lord of sin and death and the omnipotent creator of man's first breath, who will decide who forever will be the champion. The audience for the fight of the ages was assembled and in place. The angels came in splendor from afar. The saints that had gone before were there, Jeremiah, Enoch, Job. They were singing the song of Zion on David's harp. The demons arrived, offensive and wild, cursing and blaspheming God, followed by their trophies, dead and gone. Hitler, Napoleon, Pharaoh, Capone, tormented and vexed, they grieved, waiting for their judgment from the throne. Then a chill swept through the mammoth crowd, and the demons squealed with glee, as a sordid, vulgar, repulsive essence was felt. Arrogantly prancing, hands held high, draped in sparkling shroud, trolled by demons, Satan ascended from hell. Then Satan cringed and the sinners groaned. The demons reeled in pain as a swell of power like silent thunder rolled. With a surge of light beyond intense, illuminating the universe, in resplendent glory appeared the Son of God. Then a persona, yes, extraordinaire, appeared in center ring. God the Father will oversee the jewel. Opening the book of life, each grandstand hushed in awe, as majestically he said,
Now here's the rules. He'll be wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. And when he said, by his stripes they're healed, the devil shook. He screamed, sickness is my specialty. I hate that healing junk. God said, you shut your face. I wrote the book. Then the father looked at his only son and he said, I know that you know the rules. Your blood will cleanse their sins and calm their fears. And then he pointed his finger at Satan and he said, and I know you know the rules. You've been twisting them to deceive my people for years. Then Satan cried, I'll kill you, Christ. You'll never win this fight. The demons wheezed, that's right, there ain't no way. Well, Satan jeered, you're dead meat, Jesus. I'm gonna bust you up tonight. And Jesus said, go ahead, make my day. The bell, the crowd, the fight was on. The devil leaped in fury. With all his evil tricks, he came undone. He threw his jabs of hate and lust and stab of pride and envy. But the hands that knew no sin blocked everyone. 40 days and nights they fought, and Satan couldn't touch him. Now the final blow, saved for the final round. Prophetically, Christ's hands came down, and Satan struck with vengeance. The blow of death fell Jesus to the ground. The devils roared in victory. The saints shocked and perplexed as wounds appeared upon his hands and feet. Then Satan kicked him in his side, and blood and water flowed, and they waited for the 10 count of defeat. God the Father turned his head, his tears announcing that Christ was dead. The 10 count would proclaim the battle's end. See, something's about to happen here, church. See, if you know the story of Jesus, you're going to have to stand to your feet for me, because we're going to have to celebrate something shortly that we know is coming. See, there is a Savior who was, and it looked like, was defeated. But that wasn't the end of the story, because there was a 10 count that was about to usher in hope, that was about to usher in forgiveness. It was about to usher in salvation. And I hope that you sense that in your hearts. There is a risen Savior who we believe to be alive today. And we all need to be excited. We all need to be able to celebrate it together. Because this is what it goes on to say. Then Satan trembled and threw his sweat in unexpected horror yet. As God started the count by saying 10. Hey, wait a minute, God. 9. Stop, you're counting wrong. 8. His eyes are moving. 7. His fingers are twitching. 6. Where's all this light coming from? 5. He's alive. 4. The ground began to shake. 3. The stone was rolled away. 2. He has won. Jesus has won the victory, church. The tomb is empty. He is alive.